We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 6. I've titled this message, Dressed for Battle. Dressed for Battle. The Christian has been called to a battle. As one man said, we're called to a battleground, not to a playground. I'm not much for trite sayings, but there is some reality to that. If you're open there to Ephesians 6, I'll read verses 10 through 17. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, quit there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather now for the preaching of your word. Would you grant your blessing to your word, that your Holy Spirit would take this word, strengthen me to preach it, strengthen each one of us to hear with ears of faith, having hearts that are prepared by your Spirit to receive it. And Lord, that word that will be implanted by your grace, by your power, Lord, would you cause it to grow, to bear fruit to your glory, fruit that is 30, 60, 100-fold. Lord, that indeed by your grace we would be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that you would be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord saved you, he did a very supernatural work in your lives. The Bible says that he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we see that you were called out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. God did this to bring you to himself and to demonstrate to you his great and everlasting love for you, to forgive you of your sins, to adopt you into his family, and then to unite you to his Son, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. But now, because of your love relationship with God, Satan is your greatest adversary. That's what Paul is getting at in this section of Scripture. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you'll get a remembrance of who you once were, as Paul says, that you were under the rule of Satan at one time. You were dominated by the prince of the power of the air and by the same power that is currently working in the sons of disobedience. You were living lives of sin and under the wrath of God. But when the Lord saved you, he powerfully removed you from Satan's kingdom. He freed you from his power and his control and his dominion, to where Satan has no more power over your life. Outside of Christ, you were once an enemy of God, as Paul said, yet a child of Satan. But now in Christ, you're a child of God and an enemy of Satan. But now all this truth points to the fact that you and I are brought into a spiritual battle. And I think by the description Paul is giving here and other supportive scripture that we will look at as the Lord wills, that it is a battle of the fiercest kind. The battle is Satan's attempt to lure you and I into sin and to draw you and I away from our walk with Christ, if he could. He wants to destroy your Christian witness, however he might be able. He wants to infect your thinking with lies, with half-truths, and if possible, to get you to doubt God's love for you, his care for you, his provision for you, his ability to keep you and hold you in his hand for all of eternity. And if he is unable to do that, at least he wants to discourage you and to paralyze you, if you will, and to make you ineffective for the work that God has prepared for you to do. Well, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been instructing the Ephesians how to live their Christian lives in the midst of real-life situations. He speaks of the family in Ephesians, of the workplace, of the church life, and life in society in general. And these are where the real spiritual battlegrounds are. Paul is not talking about something that you and I would not be familiar with. These are the places of spiritual opposition, sometimes right within our own family environment, often out in the world and away from our family. But this is where light and darkness clash. He tells the Corinthians something very similar over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful through God for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Paul is saying here that these weapons that God has given you and I, Christian, they are divinely powerful. They are, another version says, they are mighty through God. And they are mighty for the pulling down of fortresses, these great citadels that mankind, in the blackness of his soul, in his fallenness into sin, has erected to stand firm, if they could, against the truth of God's word as it would seek to bear upon the life of people, upon society. But Paul says the proclamation of God's word, these great spiritual weapons God has given us, actually come in and they plow down these fortresses, that nothing can stand in the way of God's word. But we're engaged in this spiritual battle, and the hard part, if you will, that we are fighting against something that we can't see. Sort of like going into a dark room in the middle of the night and knowing that there's an attacker there, but you don't know where that attacker is, what they're like, what they're equipped with, and how to go against them because you can't see them. But it's a fight that you and I are not engaged in with clubs or swords or guns. The fight is against speculations, ideologies, false religious philosophies and beliefs, arguments that raise themselves against the knowledge of God. Everything brought on by the influence, as Paul will say, of spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness. But I think the encouraging thing that I hope you walk away with is you're going to see that God has given you and I every resource to stand firm and fight, to resist, to live for him, to take ground for him, and to persevere to the end. So I want to break this down into three easy chunks, if you will, to look at the commands that we are given here by Paul, to look at the enemy that we face, and to look at the armor that is provided by God. So first, the commands. Some time back, I was at a weapons training facility that is operated by some elite military personnel, and I had to go into their armory to be outfitted with a particular weapon. And when you go into this armory, it's very, very thick concrete walls. And you go through this vault. It's literally like a bank vault, huge vault that you go into. And when you walk into this massive room, it is lined with some really cool weapons that most guys would like. And there's also a whole bunch of ammunition. They could outfit many people to go into battle. But what you see Paul doing here, in a sense, is he is taking you and I and inviting you and I into God's armory, something far more powerful than the puny little weapons that mankind can use for some reason. This is where you and I, as soldiers of Christ, are to be coming to daily, often to be supplied and outfitted for the battle that we are in. Matthew Henry said that a Christian soldier must be stout-hearted and well-armed. And that's the kind of soldier that we see Paul describing here. Well, first notice how Paul says in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. This section of Scripture is directed to every one of us. This is not given to just the church officers, let's say, or those engaged in full-time Christian ministry. This is for every Christian. It's for you. And as Paul prepares us for this battle and for the armor and for the enemy, he's going to give you and I four commands. First, in 6:10, be strong in the Lord. That's in the imperative. All these four commands are in the imperative mood. In other words, they're commanded. They're something you must do by God's directive. We're commanded and directed to go to Jesus Christ for strength, to be strengthened in the Lord. This verb is actually in the passive tense. In other words, you go to Christ for strength. He's the one that supplies the strength, but you're commanded to go to him. So the better way this could be rendered is be strengthened in the Lord. That would be the proper way of saying this. Paul is speaking of spiritual strength and might for a spiritual battle, that you and I would be strong in the Lord. We would not be weak. We would not be vulnerable. Remember how David said that the Lord is my strength and my shield, a very present help in times of trouble. Well, how great is the Lord's strength? If you're going to rely upon this strength for the battle, how great is his strength, you may wonder. Well, read the Gospels. I'm sure you have, most of you. See his mighty victories over all the forces of wickedness, over Satan. How with a mere word, he would cast out a horde of demons. Just a word, and they had to obey him. All the strength you need to stand firm, to prevail in the battle, is found right there in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement. It doesn't cost you any money. You don't have to go outside of Christ. It's all right there for you. Notice that Jesus Christ was never defeated, that every assault that Satan came against him with, Jesus Christ prevailed. In fact, in 1 John 3:8, we see that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus rendered powerless him who had power over death, that is, the devil. And in Matthew 12:29, you see what Jesus is saying, that Jesus himself is the man who comes into the strong man's house, takes away everything on which he relied, and takes away his possessions. But how are we strengthened in the Lord? I mean, how do you do this? Well, very practical, I think. First, primarily by the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer. Strengthen your prayer life and strengthen your intake of God's word. As you watch baptisms or as you partake of the Lord's Supper, remember the grace of God that's signified in those elements. What is being pointed to? It's all being pointed back to Christ, being pointed back to the mercy and grace of God. Secondly, remind yourself of God's great promises to you in Christ. Remember how we saw last week in Ephesians 3 that Jesus indwells you, that you're strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that you're filled up to all the fullness of God. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond you, beyond what you ask or think. These are just a few. And Peter says that by his exceeding great and precious promises, you are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. Call on the Lord in prayer for power. How are you strengthened in the Lord? Call on Him. David said in Psalm 138:3, on the day that I called to you, you gave me strength with boldness in my soul. How many times I've called on the Lord with that very verse. That has been a verse memorized for years because I am a weak man. I serve a strong Savior. I think another way to walk in the strength of the Lord is to simply walk in faith and repentance, always trusting the Lord, always turning from sin. The second imperative that you'll see is in verse 11, to put on the full armor of God. Again, this is a command. It's an imperative. And we see Paul saying that in verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What Paul is saying is the only way that you can stand firm is with the strength of the Lord and by putting on this armor. You know, our government will supply a soldier with weapons and with all the clothing necessary to go into battle. But I don't think you and I would ever find a sergeant walking into the barracks and telling one of his soldiers to stand still while he dresses them. I don't think it'll happen. The same way, you and I are given responsibility that, yes, the Lord will strengthen you and I, but you and I, by command, are given the responsibility to put on the armor of God. The soldier has to dress himself, is what Paul is saying. Well, how? Realize, first of all, you already have this armor, as we'll see in just a few minutes. This armor is already supplied to you. It's not something foreign to you as a Christian. Secondly, improve upon this armor that we'll be looking at in a few minutes by study. Study what all this armor means. It's very simple. Prayer, and in a sense, daily putting it on by thinking about it, thinking through it in your mind, and realizing you must have it for the daily battle that you're in. Well, the third imperative is in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. We saw just a moment ago to put on the full armor of God. This is a whole different word, and it's a different imperative that you and I are to take up the armor of God. In other words, what Paul is saying, we've been instructed to put on. He says, now take such a great interest in it that you take it up, that you study it, you care for it, you own it as your own. It's denoting the idea that this is of great importance, that you take it up now, and you're going to begin to put it on, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. You, in a sense, you put it to work. You don't just let it lay over here, even though you've been commanded to put it on. Well, the fourth imperative is in verse 14, where Paul says, stand firm, therefore. Again, imperative, to stand firm. The same similar word is used in 11 and 13, but only here is in the imperative. The point here is the Christian does not retreat. There's no retreat. You don't need to run when you realize whose strength you're living in and standing in and whose armor is on you. God's armor, a full armor. You don't need to retreat. All that God has given to you is sufficient for you not only to resist, but to stand firm against all the forces that are directed against you. Well, let's go on to our second point that Paul is going to direct us to, the enemy that you and I are up against. Paul positions every Christian opposite this great enemy. That, as I mentioned, now that God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, He has put you in this love relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Satan is your greatest adversary. There's a word that's used here six times to get the point across in verses 11 and 12, and it's the word against. You'll see it here. Put on, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, the word is actually there in the Greek. It's not just inserted for the flow of text. Paul is stating six times that we are in a position of great resistance and opposition and hostility that is facing us. And he says in verse 11 that we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word for schemes is a Greek word, methodeia, means travesty or lie in wait or trickery. In other words, Satan does not play fair. Don't expect him to play by any kind of rules that you and I would, in a sense, play by, if you want to think of it that way. That his name itself means false accuser and slanderer. Nasty. You think of just the person that we're talking about here, the devil himself, just nasty, and will do anything to try to destroy you. Some other verses that deal with devil's tactics out of 2 Corinthians. I took several. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, where Paul said, so that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And that word schemes means mind games. Playing games with your mind, causing you to warp reality, causing you to be suspicious, to think evil when there's no reason to be thinking evil, to having thoughts in your mind that are twisted, typically against another person. And Satan loves to do those things right in the context of the church environment, one against the other, trying to read other people's motives when there was no harm intended. But he will try to warp your thinking and to get you to think the worst instead of racing to 1 Corinthians 13 and thinking through the lens of love, thinking the best on behalf of somebody. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul speaks of Satan's craftiness. His trickery is the word there. He will do things to trick you, if you will. At 2 Corinthians 11:14, that he often disguises himself as an angel of light. So much so that, think about how many people are deceived by false teachers. There's a plethora of false teachers out there that people hoard to, and in going to them and listening to them, they feel that by following their truth, by following what they teach, that they themselves are right with God. Well, our struggle, as Paul goes on to say in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against people. It's not you and I. If there's a difficulty, we work it out, but that is not the real issue. Paul says the struggle that we are up against is not flesh and blood. He says in verse 11, it's actually the devil. We already looked at that. Verse 12, he says rulers and powers. In other words, demons who are described by their places of authority. World forces of darkness. These are men who are, and women, who are ruled by the forces of darkness. And then spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, wicked spirits. And in verse 16, we see that the flaming arrows of the evil one come against us. So we see the evil one. So when you look at this list of who you and I are in spiritual battle against, it would look like insurmountable odds are stacked up against us. Isn't that neat? You're fighting against something you can't see. They're powerful. There are many of them. They are vicious. They are world powers. They originate in dark spheres. They are wicked. They are out for your destruction, not a treaty. This almost would make you want to run and hide somewhere. But suddenly, as you run to Christ for strength, and you remember all that God has done for you, you sense yourself being greatly emboldened to run to the battle. You dare not run. You say to yourself, stand firm. As Paul could say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the gospel would be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Was everything easy for Paul? No. He details many spiritual struggles and battles. But in the end, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to give that part away. But remember whose strength we rely upon. It's Jesus Christ, and whose armor it is. It's God's. In Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, we read that when God raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above. The picture, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. That Jesus Christ is raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In other words, all these demons, Satan himself, cringe before King Jesus. Colossians 2:15, we read that when God disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, where Peter encourages his readers who are going through intense persecution, intense battles. He tells them, be of sober spirit. In other words, be watchful. Be on the alert. Keep awake. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You get that idea, someone? He doesn't care who. He has no affiliations. All he wants to do is destroy you, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, Paul says, your enemy is vicious. There's many of them, but Jesus Christ has purchased the victory for you already. He's already won the victory on your behalf, and now he gives you power and strength. He gives us spiritual armor. He indwells us. The Spirit indwells us. We're filled with the fullness of God. We read in 1 John 4:4 that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And in Romans 16:20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, what about the armor? We've looked at the commands. We've looked briefly at the enemy. It's sort of interesting. There's a book. I don't know if I should tell you to go buy it, because I bought it years ago. I told my wife it was my 5-year project, and I'm still not even a third of the way through it. It's by William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor. Some of you know of that book. Excellent book. It's about 1,400 pages of very fine print, and it's on these exact verses, only verses 10 to 17. My point is, much can be said about all of this. I must leave much out. I would get in trouble with every one of you if I tried to speak too much on all of this. Well, let's look at the armor of God. Saints, this armor sets you and I apart from the rest of humanity. What do I mean? Those without Christ, those who are not Christians, have absolutely no means of defending themselves against the attacks of Satan. They are under his control, whether they know it or not. But the Christian, being fortified with power in Christ and been given the battle garments and given all the equipment necessary to serve Jesus Christ, they go forth in whatever God has called them to do as they humbly put themselves before the Lord and cry out to God, oh God, you're my God, you've saved me. You've bought me. I'm not my own. You bought me with a price, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I will do anything you want me to do. And he begins to move you out in different ways, in different places. And he will often lead you into places by his grace that you realize how weak you are. And that's good, because he's calling you to depend on him for strength. He's calling you to call upon him regarding the armor that we're going to look at, that it would be useful in your life and real in your life, and you would learn, in a sense, how to employ that armor. But a few points. Realize that this armor is for all of the saints, not some special class of saints. When Paul was writing to the saints in Ephesus as he started his letter, he was writing to Christian husbands, Christian wives, children, slaves, masters, church leaders. So what he is saying here is for the broad group of Christians. Also, it's the daily dress of the Christian. You can't see it, but it's there. And you're in a daily battle if you are a Christian and following Jesus Christ. Another point is, we need not think that we're equipped with obsolete weapons and faulty armor. Can you imagine if our government, sending our elite troops into war, handed them muskets, gave them bows and arrows, and told them to go up against the enemy? Absolutely not. Our government outfits the soldiers with the best of weaponry that's available. And God gives you his heavenly armor. You know, the world may sneer and laugh at what you depend upon, that you depend upon the Lord and his word, that they hear you talk about prayer. They may not laugh to your face, but I've had people say, you really mean that you believe that God hears and answers prayer? Absolutely. You really believe that this is the word of God? Absolutely. I will die with it if necessary. Plenty have, and I'm sure most of you or all of you would. But I'm reminded also of a very tall individual in the Bible that stood against a very little man named David. And he sneered at David and he says, you come against me with sticks and rocks? And it wasn't too long until David was standing on top of Goliath, cutting off his head. Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory in Christ. But what are you to do with this armor? We've already looked at the two imperatives in verses 11 and 13 to put it on and then take it up. But when Paul is saying that we're to put on the full armor of God, realize that this is God's armor. It's not something you could touch or handle. It's spiritual in nature. You cannot improve upon it by going to the gym and working out. You cannot add to it with any kind of physical weapons yourself. It's a heavenly armor. And just as you and I have on clothing that has tags on it, it says where it was made and what company it comes from. If there's a way of looking at this spiritual armor, you would see made by God, purchased by Christ, stamped on each and every part. Also notice that it is full armor. Twice we're told to put on the full armor, take up the full armor. That word there is panoply in the Greek. Nothing is lacking, in other words. There's not something that when you go out in your service to the Lord and live for Christ that you need to wonder, do I have everything I really need? Is there something lacking? No, we are assured here that what God has given to you and I is complete. Whether it's dealing in family matters, with children, with husbands, with wives, out in the workplace, out on the streets talking to people, whatever it is, everything that you and I need to do whatever God has called you and I to be doing, he's given you every resource, every bit of armor, every bit of strength to do that. When you think that this is full armor, something that you need to be reminded of, and I need to be reminded of, we cannot pick and choose the pieces of armor that we may want. Can you imagine a soldier going out without his shoes on, running out into a battlefield? We're told about some shoes here pretty soon. Or the soldier of that day going out without his sword. He's just empty-handed. He's just got his fists. Or to go out without his shield. I'll take the rest, but that shield weighs a lot. I think I better just leave it back. Or I might cut myself on my sword. I better leave it at home. We know better. Well, so the first piece of armor that Paul talks about is in verse 14. Now, you're going to notice with every piece of armor that Paul says, in this case, having girded. So you see that picture of putting on, of taking up, of shodding your feet. You have to tie your own shoes. You Velcro your own shoes. But gird your loins with truth. This is referring to God's revealed truth in his word. The word truth was a favorite word of Paul's as he referred to God's word, God's revealed will and word to you and I. In verse 13, he talked about the message of truth. In chapter 4, verse 21 of Ephesians, the truth that is in Jesus, that we have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth in chapter 4, verse 24. In chapter 4, verse 25, that we're to speak the truth to one another in love. And in verse 5, 9, that the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness of the truth. So let me ask, are you growing in your knowledge of God's word? Because God's word will sanctify you. You will find great strength and encouragement in God's word. Satan will come to you with lies. Here you and I have the truth. Think about Jesus Christ there in that time of temptation. Satan would come to him with a half-truth. How would Jesus always answer? It is written. That you stand firm on this word. You know it well. That Satan coming to you with worldly wisdom, half-truths, lies, philosophies of men, false teaching. What are you going to do if you're not strong in God's word? If you're not girded up, ready to go into battle? That's the whole picture there. You know, Satan's first attack in the Bible, do you remember back in the garden? What he did with Eve, he came up to Eve and said, has God really said you shall not eat of that tree? Yeah, in a sense, Eve, don't you understand God is trying to keep you away from something really good? He's hoarding some really good stuff to himself. He doesn't want you to have it. No, that wasn't the case at all. I was reading this morning about a 12-year-old boy named G.H. Kersten, K-E-R-S-T-E-N. You may not have heard of him. But this boy, at the age of 12 years old, would stay up past midnight with his feet soaking in cold water to keep himself awake so he could read God's word and theological books. His parents found him one morning, in the middle of the night actually, sitting there on his bed with his feet in cold water. And they asked, what are you doing? He said, I must read these works so that I may know how a man can be converted. 12 years old. I'm reminded of Joel Beakey. Many of you know of Joel Beakey, Dr. Beakey, wonderful brother. He used to do the same. He would stay up after his parents told him lights out. Well, he was disobedient to his parents. I don't know what he did with that. But he would stay up and read the Puritans. His dad had an extensive library of Puritan writings. And Beakey would stay up late into the night. Well, something I didn't mention about Kersten, that God used him as he grew up to start a Reformed denomination in the Netherlands that still exists to this day. Joel Beakey is the president of Puritan Reformed Seminary, also a pastor and a teacher and a sought-after speaker. What's the point? God's word will take you and shape you and form you, sanctify you, build you up, cause you to be strong in the Lord. And who knows what he will do through your life. You may think it's something insignificant. It may be something that utterly rocks the world down the road. You don't know. As we look at the rest of the armor, something you're going to notice that everything is based off of the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness. We learn about that breastplate from where? From the Word of God. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do we know the gospel? From the Word of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. How do you know about salvation? But by the Word of God. Having the shield of faith. What's our basis of faith? We learn about it in the Word of God. having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you're going to see, you make that connection about how important the Word of God is in your life and in mine. It's a non-negotiable. You and I are strong and growing in the Word of God by hearing it preached, by studying it, by meditating upon it, by memorizing it, storing it up in your hearts. Don't be lazy in this area. Don't be lazy in this area. Well, the next piece of armor is in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness is the assurance of your right standing with God that was purchased for you by Jesus Christ, that God has fully forgiven your sins as a Christian, fully reconciled you to himself. He considers you not guilty in any way. Why is that important? Why is it important to have on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, one of the great attacks of Satan is to cause you to doubt your assurance before God. As we, another brother, another elder and I were interviewing a couple of young people, or well, one at a time, for admission to the Lord's table, I asked that person, on the day that you've really blown it before God, I said, here's God's love. Does that love, how far down does that love go? And that little young person kept looking at my hand about two or three times and said, it doesn't move. I said, what about on your best day? You did everything right. How high does God's love go? They said, it doesn't move. And so I asked that young person, I said, so what are you saying? Very perceptive for about a 12-year-old. They said, God's love for us never changes. It never decreases or increases. It's perfect. That's the picture of this breastplate of righteousness. God's acceptance of you is perfect and full and complete. And that while Satan would seek to accuse you, to bring old sin to mind or new sin, would seek to shake you from your confidence that you have in the Lord, you run back to the truth of God's word and realize you're fully accepted in the Beloved. Well, Paul goes on here in verse 15 and says that you are to shod your feet or put on gospel shoes. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Saints, you and I have a real message of life to take to the lost. It's not something you and I keep to ourselves. While we do, and I do, in a sense, preach the gospel to myself, I remind myself daily, I think every day, of the great things that God has done in saving me. I do this in prayer as I'm praying these things to the Lord and thanking him and worshiping him. But also as I go to places in the Word and remind myself, because I'm very cognizant of the battle. But you and I have a responsibility to take the gospel to others. So let me ask you this. Are you growing in your understanding of the gospel, of the character and nature of God and the fallenness of man, that there's only one means to reconcile holy God and fallen sinner, and that is Jesus Christ, his full work on the cross, that for all who put their trust in him, looking to Jesus Christ for salvation, believing upon him, they will be saved. Is this a message dear to your heart? And do you find yourself looking for opportunity to share it with the lost around you? Well, the next piece of armor in verse 16, Paul says, in addition to all, in other words, don't leave this out. And it may be because of its size. He says, take up the shield of faith. This shield that is used here, spoken of in the Greek, it is the size almost of a door. It's not those little round shields. I wouldn't be very good at those, using one of those. But this is a gigantic shield that's actually typically, there were typically two layers of wood that were glued together. And then they had leather on the outside that they could quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. So this is a full-size shield that could cover your whole body. You could hide behind it. You know, how much like the Lord to shield us in this fashion through faith in Christ. Think about some of the fiery arrows that Satan could shoot. They may be thoughts of lust, fear, doubt, hate, malice, rebellion. Many other things that you might think of. But remember that a shield of faith, it's a spiritual shield. Faith always looks away from yourself and always is looking to God. In other words, you don't look to yourself on how to necessarily deal with these things, that Satan's fiery arrows. You look to God for strength, for wisdom, for help. You look to His Word. It's a shield of faith. And here's where we learn about that faith in God's Word. Well, he goes on to his last two pieces, and he says, take the helmet of salvation. This helmet, the soldier would go into battle, and these helmets would sit on top of the head, of course. That's why it's a helmet. But it would often have an insignia, because sometimes these had a full face shield, and there had to be a way of knowing who you're fighting against. The point is that this helmet, being on top of the head and being called the helmet of salvation, you wear your walk with Christ in a high place. You regard the salvation that God has given you in a high fashion. You live under that salvation, if you will, in humility, in worship, in gratitude, in thankfulness. You're not ashamed. You're not ashamed to be identified with Christ and to tell somebody, I'm saved by the grace of God. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Somebody may ask you. People have been asked that on a college campus. Are you a Christian? Yes. And they died for that. What about you? You wear that helmet of salvation high. Is that something important to you? And also to realize that salvation not only points to the here and now, but points to eternity. That you're reminded continually with that helmet, if you will, that you live for eternity. This is not your home. This is transient. Don't live as if you're going to be here forever, because you're not. Death will strip you of everything. You live for the matters of eternity. There's things to take care of here and now, yes, but always keeping eternity in mind. Well, lastly, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here we come back around to the Word of God. And the word here is the word used for close-in fighting. Because Paul said earlier, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That word for struggle is literally means to wrestle. Maybe you have a King James Version and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's the word. So the sword is a very short sword. It's not some kind of a long saber. And it's used for close-in battle, because that's how close the battle is. So much so that spiritually speaking, you can almost think that you smell or feel the breath of the enemy against you. So let me ask you this. How well are you able to use God's Word? You know, every one of us ought to be counselors in a sense. I ought to be able to come to anybody in this congregation and say to you, I need some help. I'm struggling. I've got an area of sin, or I've got an issue of life. Or my marriage isn't well. I'm not treating my wife as I should. Please help me in God's Word. Could I come to you? I'm sure I could. Now, let me ask, how are you with the word, with the sword? Are you able to wield it well and to wield it in this sense in love and grace? But when it's faced against the enemy, you wield it with almost a viciousness, that you are there to stand firm. You are not about to retreat. And you are both on the defensive at times and on the offensive. The sword can be, of course, used for both. But notice this, the sword does not have a sheath. What does that mean? Well, you're always ready with it. You never, in a sense, you never have your Bible put away. As we sometimes joke amongst the elders, and I've been one of them that has said this, that when the batteries on your cell phones die, Aaron's smiling at me. When the batteries on your cell phones die and you can no longer access your Bible app, I will be standing here with my Bible ready to help you. And I'm joking about that, you know. Well, after we've clothed ourselves, and we're just about done, after we've clothed ourselves, what do? We've looked at these couple words, but we resist and we stand firm. That word resist in verse 13 literally means to stand face to face against. In other words, you are right up against the enemy. That's how real. Paul wants you and I to understand how real the spiritual battle is. You may not feel it every day, okay? There's days that you and I will go through by God's grace that we must sense his shielding us. We must sense that maybe he has put up a barrier around his people. But every once in a while, I think God humbles us, teaches us more and more to depend upon him, that he pulls back a little bit of that protection, if you will, in a sense, to let you and I to feel the heat of real spiritual battle, troubles, trials, tribulations, some sense of persecution. But when Paul also says that we must stand firm, the whole idea that he is giving in that very word is when the battle is over, you and I stand as the victor. That's what the word is saying here. That when the battle is over, saints, you and I stand victor. The enemy is slain. They're done. Did not God prophesy in Genesis 3:15 that Satan would crush the serpent's head? The serpent would merely bruise. Jesus would crush the serpent's head. Thank you. I realize what I just said. That Jesus would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would merely bruise his heel. The righteous may fall seven times, but they get up again. Proverbs 24:16. Well, how do we apply this armor? This is conclusion. First, let the word of God, his truth, order your thinking, your responses, your motives. Secondly, keep ever before you Christ's righteousness. I'm sort of walking through the armor here. Keep ever before you Christ's righteousness that has been applied to your account. In the midst of the daily battle, this will shield your breast, being reminded that you are fully accepted by God in Christ. Third, as a soldier of Christ, you're out to win others to Christ and do battle for their souls. Number four, growing and trusting the Lord, the shield of faith, growing and trusting the Lord through prayer and intake of the Word of God and service to him. We look to him and not to our own ability. Number five, as we live under the helmet of salvation, we do so with great humility, giving praise to God daily. I trust you do. I'm sure you must. How could a Christian go through a day and not worship God for being saved? Thanking him for saving such wretches like me and like you. Number five, know the Word of God. That sword, know the Word of God so that you will be able to use it with loving and holy skill. Well, what Paul wants to remind you and I is that we are strong in the Lord. But there's more strength to be had. It's a plenteous supply. It's an eternal supply. It never runs out. He is only too free with it to give it to you because he's called you and I into service for him. So he's going to equip you with everything you and I need to stand firm, to be the victor at the end of the day. You'll be able to say with Paul at the end of your pilgrim journey in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You remember this? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Then it will be said of you, what was said of the church triumphant in heaven out of Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. The saints overcame the accuser, is the point. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives, even when faced with death. Saints, you're in a battle. Go to Christ for strength. Be strengthened in the Lord. Put on, take up the full armor of God and now stand firm. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in humility before you, before these great truths that you led Paul to write for our encouragement and strengthening today. Father, would you bury these words from Paul in Ephesians deep in our hearts? Would you give us great encouragement to run to you daily and often for fresh strength and being reminded, God, of all the spiritual armor that you have already given us, that now by your grace we would improve upon as we study and pray and learn more about how to be effective in our walk with you and use of the armor and the strength that you've already granted to us. Father, we thank you for your blessing in our lives, that you are our shield, you are our defense, you are the high tower that we run into and are safe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.